Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it.
Hello and welcome to this Holy Half Hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. It's good to have your company and I promise you a very interesting half hour coming up. This programme is full of new, creative, funny but profound worship sketches and some great music, of course, as always. What makes it even more special is the fact that we have sitting right here next to me the most special person in the world. Well, I think so. And I should know, for she is my wife, Patricia. Patricia Noble. So, welcome, Patricia. And isn't it amazing to think that this is the sixth programme of our worship sketches together? Let's get started right away. It's not hard to imagine the situation in this first sketch. I'm just minding my own business when the phone rings.
Hello, is that Mr. Noble?
Speaking.
I'm calling on behalf of Eternal Life Insurance.
Oh, yes.
How are you today?
Fair to middling.
Have you considered investing in life?
Well, I try to live the best I can.
I'm sure you do, sir, but what I meant is investing in eternal life.
Are you one of those TV preachers?
No, no, sir, I'm talking about investments.
Some of them have vestments.
No, no, I said investments. You know, stocks and shares and that sort of thing.
Oh, right. Not really.
We are in the business of improving your life chances.
I'm alive already.
Yes, but what about the quality of your life?
I could be worse.
You don't sound too happy, sir.
I am, but I'm Scottish.
What's that got to do with it?
We don't like to get carried away.
One day we shall all get carried away, sir. That is why it is good to plan ahead and invest in our future, because we never know when the next rainy day will come.
It'll probably rain tomorrow. Summers are no the same nowadays.
You are right there, sir, but I was meaning rainy day in the sense of troubles.
Aye, it never rains, but it pours.
Then we don't want to be left high and dry.
Well, there's no chance of that if it's pouring.
But anyway, we need to prepare in advance for all eventualities.
I suppose an umbrella is handy if it rains, or even if it's very sunny.
What are you talking about?
I don't know. But you started it by talking about rainy days in the future or something.
You see, sir, I want to enrich your life.
You mean cost me a fortune? Are you selling something?
I'm calling to let you know the benefits to yourself and your family of investing in eternal life.
I'm not sure about that.
No, sir, no one is sure. That is why we need to think about it. Have you thought about eternity at all?
I haven't in the past.
Well, there's no time like the present to think about your future.
Eh?
How do you see your life panning out in the future?
How should I know? I haven't got a crystal ball.
Exactly, sir. That is why you need eternal life. We can come to the rescue.
What can you do?
We can save you, sir.
Save me? Save me from what?
We can redeem any situation. We can mend whatever is broken. We can restore things. We can guarantee to fix you up good as new.
At a price, no doubt.
Trust me, sir. The price you pay will be recouped very quickly. You will save more than it costs.
Aye, right.
I assure you, sir, eternal life is not like other companies.
I bet you say that to everyone.
I do, sir, because it is true. Our founder gave his life in order to set us up, and he has instilled into all of us the willingness to pay the price so that you and all our customers benefit.
Are you a mutual society?
No, sir, it works one way. We give to you, you benefit, but we pay dearly.
So what's the catch?
Hopefully, you, sir. We like to think of it as fishing for men, as our founder used to put it.
It sounds fishy to me.
Very droll, sir. But seriously, would you like to consider joining our band here in Eternal Life Insurance?
Why should I?
So that you can invest in people, in giving and sharing with others, bringing a rich return in joy and happiness.
Will it set me up for life?
It will set you up for eternal life, sir.
Here's Cliff Richard singing about eternal life.
I could talk for hours, but you wouldn't hear a word. Your own opinions make you blind. There will come a morning when the sand is all run out. There will be no time to change your mind.
And here's another sketch entitled, I Was Talking With Jesus the Other Day. This is a person talking with Jesus.
I go to church every Sunday, you know, rain or shine, never miss it.
I was thinking more in terms of 24/7 Christianity.
Yes, of course, but you can't be in the church building all day, every day.
No, that's true. I only turn up for the worship hours myself.
Are you not there at other times?
No, what's the point if nobody's there?
So where do you go to at other times?
Out and about, here and there, wherever people need me.
Me too. I faithfully tithe all my income.
Is that before tax or after tax?
Eh?
10% gross or 10% net?
A tenth of all the money in my hand at the end of the month.
How about at the start of the month?
Well, I've got a lot of direct debits, you know. There are so many demands on my income. I have to be careful with my money, especially these days.
You mean you have to prioritise?
Oh, yes, very much so.
So what is your top priority? Gas, electricity, TV subscriptions, Kingdom of God?
You, of course.
I don't mean the right answer, I mean the real answer. Don't just say what you think you're supposed to say. Which payment do you actually pay first each month? If you are running short, which payments do you make and which do you delay?
Well, the direct debits are fixed. There's not much I can do about them.
Have you considered direct debit church offerings?
I have thought about it.
As I always say, the thought doesn't count. Can I interest you in a no-interest payment scheme?
Oh, yes, no-interest is right up my street. You will be impressed with our church building. Everybody says it looks nice.
Has it got walls?
Walls? Of course it's got walls. 4 of them, to be precise.
Do your walls keep people in, or do they keep people out?
Well, the walls just do what walls usually do. They keep the roof up, they keep the heat in, they give us privacy, and we have decorated them in lovely pastel shades of apricot.
I was kind of hoping that you might have had one of those churches without walls.
A church without walls? Now there's an idea just waiting to fall flat in itself.
I wasn't meaning literally without bricks. I meant a church congregation which didn't spend all its time and energy inside the holy huddle, but reaching outwards into the parish.
Go into the highways and byways and drag them in, you mean?
I was thinking more in terms of a natural rhythm of bringing the needs of the world to me in prayer and bringing my grace to the needs of the world at the point of need.
Exactly. I couldn't have put it better myself.
So when you do go into the parish, as missionary-minded people, do you put in a good word for me now and then?
Well, I sometimes invite them to our fiddlers' rallies.
Don't tell me. You can't find any fiddlers among your friends.
Eh?
Just my wee joke. I was kind of hoping that you might come on a bit stronger than inviting the perishing souls to the occasional jumble sale.
Well, we've got to start where the people are at. We can't be too pushy. It'll just put them off. We have to have patience and wait till their mother-in-law wants their baby christened or daughter married or when they want the mother-in-law buried. They'll come in then, all right.
What about you going out with the radical, life-changing, world-transforming gospel?
They'll just think we're Mormons.
Did you say morons?
No, they'll think we're Bible-bashy, clap-happy fundies.
So what is your relationship with the Bible?
I've read it.
All of it?
No, not all of it. I mean, I have opened it occasionally.
Do you live by it? Is your supreme rule of faith and life, as the Church of Scotland puts it, the Bible?
Bits of it.
Which bits? Don't tell me. The bits you like. The bits you agree with. The bits which agree with what you already think.
Sort of.
Do you love your neighbour, for instance?
Certainly, the one on our left, but the one on the right, he's got Lelandia trees and they stretch right over our fence, covering our sun trap with shade, so it does.
So, do you make any attempt to be a good neighbour to them?
Oh, yes, I never interfere in their business. I don't meddle in their affairs or bother them at all.
You mean you do nothing?
That's putting a very negative spin on it. I bite my lip a lot with those so-and-sos, and you should hear the verbal exchanges between my neighbour and his neighbour on the other side.
That's what happens when there are sides. But have you no sense of community spirit and doing unto others what you'd like others to do to you?
You have no idea what it is like here. We do to each other all the time. When my neighbour goes over the score and does me, I just make sure that I do him back.
In a world where neighbours prey upon each other, I was hoping that my people might be different and pray for their neighbours.
I know what you mean. To be fair, I do pray for my neighbour. I pray all the time that he will chop down those blessed trees or that they will fall down and give him his comeuppance.
As a church member, you seem to be lacking something of my love towards others.
I love my family. I love my friends. I love my dog.
What about loving even enemies?
To be honest, that's pushing the luck a wee bit too far, and isn't a bit airy-fairy, daft.
Sometimes I wonder that myself, but then I get the better of my temptation, and I find myself still chatting to you Anyway, I must go. I've got another appointment. With your neighbour, in fact.
Cheerio on, then. Nice chatting with you.
Here's Don Francisco singing the steeple song.
I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? I don't care if your pastor is super-powered and your program's always new. What you need is love and truth. Men are gonna come to you. It doesn't matter that you know the Bible. If it's all just in your head, the thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? I don't care if you pray for miracles. Don't care if you speak with tongues. Don't care if you've said you love me in every song you've sung. Doesn't matter that your sacrifice of praise is loud enough to raise the dead. The thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? And do you love your wife? With all you've got inside you, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? Lord, when were you a prisoner that we did not come to you? When was it that we saw you sick that we didn't follow through? Every time you turned your head and pretended not to see, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me.
In the Bible, there's the story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. His friends brought him on his mattress. They couldn't get in. They went onto the roof and made a hole in the roof and lowered him down to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven. Rise, take up your bed and walk." This is the story from the paralyzed man's point of view. Bump, 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 bump. "Hey, steady on, guys. Watch you don't drop me. I'm fragile, you know. I wish I could speak. They don't hear a thought I'm thinking. If I could speak, I would have told them that this is a crazy idea. It's not my idea anyway. They just came stomping into the house, told me their bright idea, and without a by your leave, picked me up, one at each corner. Now they're whisking me down the street. Hey, steady on, guys. This'll never work. I'm the way I am. I'll always be the way I am. I've been like this for years. People have often wondered why I'm like this. Some folk think I must have done something terrible. Well, you know the saying, what have I done to deserve this? And this is not very nice. I must have done something really bad. But blow me if I can think of it. It's my curse, and I'll just have to live with it. Well, here we are then outside the front door. Look at the crowd. You'd think it was a football match. There's no way we'll get near. We might as well just go home. Come on, lads, let's go home. No, typical. That's not their style. They'll think of plan B. Now what? Hey, I don't like heights. Get me down. I don't want to go up this stair. Here we are on the roof. Now what are they doing? Hey, you can't do that. That's vandalism. It's not your roof. They'll call the police. What are you doing that to the roof for? Hey, hang on. Oh, no, you don't. Hey, what do you think I am, a corpse or something? Lowering me down, a cord at each corner, dust to dust. This is ridiculous. I'm the centre of attraction. Everybody's looking at me. I don't like everybody looking at me. It makes me nervous. Ooh, ouch, my back. Now they're all looking at me. He's looking down at me. Who is this guy, anyway? Why is there all this crowd? I've never seen them in my life before. This is the preacher. This is the man who does the healings. He's going to say something. I can see it. He's saying, your sins are forgiven. The cheek of it. Who is he to stand there and tell me my sins are forgiven? I've never met him in my life before. He's a complete stranger. What does he know about my sins? What sins, anyway? I'm no saint, but I'm as good as any other so-and-so. I'm certainly as good as that so-and-so down the road. I wouldn't go out of my way to hurt anybody. Anyway, when you're paralysed, there's not much you can do by way of sin. He's got amazing eyes. He's looking at me. He's looking right through me. And yet, it's not embarrassing and cold as it might be. There's a gentleness in those eyes as well. And when he says, your sins are forgiven, I'm indignant on the one hand, but on the other, I can see that he can see through me. Although he's never met me, he knows, you know, and deep down I know. I have sinned, and he is saying your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Who is he to forgive sins? But when he says it, it sounds right. I feel right now a whole weight lifted off my mind, a whole weight lifted off all my muscles. I'm bounding with joy, ecstasy. Hey, down boy, what are you doing? He's saying, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And my arms are doing it. My legs are doing it. There's two me's. This is not me. I can't do this. Who's operating my body? Who cares? I'm up. I'm off. See you, chaps. This is Ian White's version of it.
Once there was a house, a busy little house, and this is all about the busy little house. Jesus Christ had come, teaching everyone, so everyone had run to the busy little house. Everyone was there, you couldn't find a chair, in fact you had to fight for air in the busy little house. A man who couldn't walk was carried to the spot, but the place was chock-a-block in the busy little house. Whatever shall we do, whatever shall we do, we'll never get him through into the busy little house. I know, we'll open up the roof, we'll open up the roof, and then we'll put him through into the busy little house. Then Jesus turned his eyes and saw to his surprise the man coming from the skies into the busy little house. Then Jesus turned and said, get up and take your bed and run along instead from the busy little house. The man went on his way, the people cried, hooray, we've seen great things today in the busy little house. Once there was a house, a busy little house, and that was all about the busy little house. Yes, once there was a house, a busy little house, and that was all about the busy little house.
Right, Patricia, let's do our next sketch. Jesus is the Son of God. Who do you think Jesus is?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Why do you say that?
Well, it's not just me saying that. Listen to the Apostle John summing up his whole book, the Gospel of John. Jesus performed many other miracles that are not written down in this book, but because these have been written, they are in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him you may have life.
Yes, but what did he mean by the specific titles Messiah and Son of God?
Well, you're asking a good question. Who is Jesus? Remember the time when Jesus asked his own disciples that question? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Well, that seems quite clear then.
Of course, it's not just me saying it. It is John the Apostle in his Gospel, which is Holy Scripture, the Bible. It goes back to Peter confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus agreed and pointed out this truth, and that it came from heaven, revealed by his heavenly Father, no less. You cannot get any more authoritative than that.
True, but...
How can there possibly be a but with that amount of authoritative weight behind it?
Jesus is the Son of God. No disputing that, it's true. Jesus himself said it, the Bible says it, the Church says it, so it is the Word of God, no less.
But?
But it depends on what is meant by the phrase Son of God.
Isn't that obvious?
Not necessarily. Sometimes what is said and what is heard is not the same thing. For example, what do you hear from the phrase Son of God? And is it what John or Peter or Jesus had in mind?
What I hear is, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. That's John 3:16, no less.
Yes, indeed. There's no disputing that the Bible keeps saying Jesus is the Son of God. But what does the Bible mean by that? What do you understand by that? And is what you hear exactly the same as what was said and intended for you to hear? So let me push you again. What do you understand by the phrase, the Son of God?
I think it means that the Almighty, Everlasting God, Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise, sent his boy down to the world to fix it when it got into a mess.
But that sounds like you think that there are two separate beings, namely God and his boy.
Sort of.
So who was the mummy of the boy, the wife of God? Mary? When did God have sex and produce a boy? Does he only have one son?
Don't be silly.
I don't know if you've ever noticed the use of the capital letters when the Bible and Christian books speak about God. So Son of God has a capital S and capital G. God always has a capital G. Him has a capital H when it refers to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have capitals. This is a 2,000-year-old convention. The reason for using capital letters is to emphasize that we are talking about God, no less, and that we're using ordinary human words to stretch beyond their normal human uses to describe supernatural divine God. We've only got human words and thoughts to try and grasp something superhuman and infinite. So when we describe God as the Good Shepherd, we use a capital G and a capital S. We know he doesn't actually keep sheep. Well, we are his flock in that sense. Similarly, when we describe God as our Father, we're using it in a technical, precise, theological sense. We are his children.
So what are you getting at?
Well, when Jesus is described as Son of God with a capital S, he's not a normal son in a normal sense of the product of weekend sex. He's not a son like we are sons and daughters.
Aren't you making things unduly complicated?
God is complex. Don't you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ever one God?
I think so, but I get confused by all the theology.
Well, join the club. But shouldn't we expect that little specks of dust on one obscure planet find it difficult to understand the creator of the universe? Beware of thinking it's all so simple that, of course, we fully understand God, Son of God, Trinity.
I know it's not as simple as that.
So then what do you understand by the phrase Son of God?
I told you, God sent...
Let me stop you there. What I hear you saying is something like this. Correct me if I misunderstand you. Once upon a time, a farmer had a boy. He said to his son, "Son, I want you to go out to the barn and do a job for me. The barn's on fire and I want you to put the fire out." The son says, "Okay, Dad, I'll go right away. Are you coming with me?" No, son, I'll just stay here. By the way, take care, son, because you're going to get burned in the process and die. Is it any wonder that people deep down hate the Heavenly Father for doing that to his son? Of course, they love the sacrificial son. Any earthly father who did this would be rightly reported for cruelty. If God sent his son to the cross, it makes us despise God, although we've some sympathy for the abused son.
I didn't mean it that way.
But that just illustrates my point, that what is heard is not always what the speaker intended the hearer to hear. But isn't that precisely what hearers today do hear? The big mistake in all this is to lose sight of the fact that God is one and not three. When you say God sent his Son, it sounds like number one sent number two, whereas God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit is one. This is the root of many modern mistakes and misunderstandings about God.
So what are you saying?
Well, I'm saying that God the Father and Jesus the Son of God, and indeed the Holy Spirit, is the same one and only God. I'm saying that God did not send a being other than himself into the world. God himself came down to earth at Christmas. God himself lived in a carpenter's home in Nazareth. God himself calmed storms, walked on water, forgave sins, fed multitudes, and so on. The point is that Jesus is God.
Well, what I hear you saying, correct me if I misunderstand you, is that God sent himself. That doesn't sound right. That would be playing silly games.
I didn't mean God sent himself. What I said was God came himself. That's not silly. It's very responsible. We need him to come to us because we can never reach up to him.
Okay, God came. Who then was running the universe while God was wetting his nappies as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem? And who was the voice from the sky at his baptism saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? And another thing, who raised God from the grave after he was completely dead and buried?
Good point. But this is where we come back to the Trinity. The one God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not three gods. The Christian belief is that he is the three persons in one, and the official phrase is distinguishable but not separable. That's the key point to everything.
How's that?
Well, Jesus is fully divine. He is God. He is God the Son. Put another way, God the Son came down to earth, became incarnate, flesh and blood, human like us. Jesus is God. But God is much more than Jesus. God is also Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Spirit ran the universe when God the Son was a baby in a manger. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit raised God the Son to resurrected life after he'd been crucified. So we might be better talking about Jesus as God the Son rather than as the Son of God. Because the phrase Son of God leads people into thinking that God and Jesus are two separate beings. Well, God the Son is a better way of expressing the oneness of God.
So, can we both agree that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
And can we both agree that Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Son?
Yes, but always with capital letter S. We're using the word in a special, unique theological way to mean that Jesus is the Almighty, Eternal God.
So, the Son of God is God, God the Son.
Yes, you've got it. Well, thank you very much, Patricia, for helping with the sketches today. And we're going to finish with a song entitled Jesus is Lord, appropriately.
Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation. Resplendent power, eternal word of all. The Son of God, the King whose glory fills the heavens, yet bids us come to taste this living bread. Jesus is Lord, his word sustains the stars and planets, yet in his wisdom laid aside his crown. Jesus the man who washed the feet, who bore our suffering, became a curse to bring salvation's plan. Jesus is Lord, the tomb is gloriously empty, not even
even death could crush this king of life. The price is paid, the chains are loosed, and we're forgiven, and we can run into the arms of love. Jesus is Lord, a shepherd.